Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Evangelist Chuck Kemp of Fremont, Michigan. The title of his message is, Men Ought Always to Pray. The text is from Luke 18, verses 1 through 8.
This morning I had a call from Dr. Paisley saying he's praying for our nation. I told him I would pass along to you the assurance of his prayers. He said, I found a verse yesterday in my devotions that I want to give you and to the student body and faculty. Lamentations 3:59, O Lord, Thou hast seen my wrong, judge Thou my cause. A great verse for this day. The Lord knows our cause, and we leave the results of all things in His hands. We want to pray today for our nation in our prayer sessions, and I would also like to ask you to pray for some families at Northland Baptist Bible College. There was another serious accident yesterday on the highway in the fog. A truck in the fog came across in the wrong lane and hit four girls from Northland head on. The man in the truck died. Two of the girls have now been released from the hospital. The other two are going to have some serious rehabilitation. One girl has about 20 broken bones in her body. Three of the girls were sisters. The fourth girl was not from the family. And we want to remember them in prayer. Most difficult time for those families, for those girls, for the entire institution, the sister institution for which we have high regard here and for which we thank the Lord. So please remember those young ladies and the student body up there at Northland today in your prayers. I want to thank Evangelist Chuck Kemp for being with us these 2 days. He's a dear man of God, much used evangelist. He's here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Greenville in meetings through this week. And I would urge any of you who are able to be there in the evenings throughout the week to please go and listen to the messages and let the Lord speak to you through this faithful servant's ministry there. We remember him often in prayer, and he's a graduate that we're proud of and we're thankful that God has kept his hand upon. I was sorry to be away in Chicago yesterday and unable to hear his message, but greatly look forward to his prayer message this morning. Let's be sure today that we walk with the Lord throughout this day and get hold of his throne of grace, for we do need grace and mercy to help in our time of need. Brother Kemp, would you come, please?
Please turn with me this morning to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, while you're turning, I'd like to say what a privilege it is to be here on campus these days and what a special blessing that it is to be here for your day of prayer. This very well could be the most important day of your semester, and I trust you'll use it to good advantage. I trust you'll be serious about your prayers. We certainly need prayer for our country. I trust you'll pray for the university, that it'll still remain true to the Word of God, continue to be a training ground for people going out into ministry in various ways of serving the Lord. I trust you'll pray for those who have graduated from this place and are out serving the Lord now. We need your prayers as we're out seeking to honor His Word and honor our Savior and the various ministries God has given us. I hope that you'll pray for yourselves, that God will keep you true to the Word of God, that He'll keep you faithful to Him and to His Word. I trust that you'll pray for those who are following you as well, that God will continue to raise up young people who love the Lord and have a desire to serve Him and honor Him. It's very important that we be serious in the responsibility of prayer that God has entrusted to us. When Dr. Bob contacted me about preaching here this first Tuesday of November, I was in Northampton, Massachusetts. Many of you know that Northampton was the home of Jonathan Edwards for a number of years. The Jonathan Edwards that I'm speaking about this morning is very different than the one that has received a great deal of press recently in the media. I thought about taking some time to enumerate those differences, but I thought that it would just take entirely too long. Let me just say that the Jonathan Edwards I'm talking about this morning would be totally out of step with the politics of Massachusetts today. But while I was there in Northampton, I thought, well, I want to read some of the messages of Jonathan Edwards. He pastored in that town in the middle 1700s. I like to read old messages on location as I have opportunity. I like to read them where they are originally preached. And I was reading some of Jonathan Edwards' messages that week, and one message that I read was one that he called A Call to United Extraordinary Prayer. In that message, he was urging his congregation to get involved in a memorial, they called it. It was a compact. It was a covenant that had been established by some pastors in Scotland 2 years previously in 1744. These pastors in Scotland had gotten together. They were very concerned about the condition of their country, the condition of the United Kingdom. And they got together and they said, we need to set aside some special times of prayer. They did that each week. Their special times each week were on Saturday night, special times on Sunday morning. Then they decided they would set aside one complete day every quarter, beginning on the first Tuesday of November. So your prayer day today has historical precedent. But it also has present urgency. We need prayer for our own country. Edwards was encouraging them to pray because he was concerned about the conditions in his day. I thought it was interesting the motives he gave for getting involved in this compact, this memorial that the Scottish pastors had put together. Listen to what he said. He said, but especially do the spiritual calamities and miseries of the present time show our great need of that blessed effusion of God's Spirit. There having been, for so long a time, so great a withholding of the Spirit from the greater part of the Christian world, and such dismal consequences of it in the great decay of vital piety and the exceeding prevalence of infidelity, heresy, and all manner of vice and wickedness. After he made some comments about the deplorable spiritual condition of England and Scotland, he went on to say, and how lamentable is the moral and religious state of these American colonies, of New England in particular. What wild and extravagant notions, gross delusions of the devil and strange practices have prevailed and do still prevail in many places. How strong, deeply rooted, and general are the prejudices that prevail against vital religion and the power of godliness and almost everything that appertains to it or tends to it. How apparently are the hearts of people everywhere uncommonly shut up against all means and endeavors to awaken sinners and revive religion. Vice and immorality of all kinds, with all increasing and unusually prevailing. If he thought things were bad in his day, he should have been in Northampton when I was there earlier this year. The week that we were there was the first day that it became legal for sodomites to get licenses for their perverse unions. I don't think Edwards could have ever imagined the condition of his town and of our country even today. As we look around us this morning at the increasing perversion and immorality, the constant killing of unborn babies, we are very much aware of the need for a spiritual awakening in our own nation. We are aware of the need for widespread repentance of sinners and a revival of the saints. You don't have to be a prophet to see the conditions that exist in our nation even today. We also are very much aware of the fact that we need to be praying for revival. I'm unaware of any revival that ever went without prayer. Prayer and revival have been traveling partners throughout the history of the church. And we know that we have a responsibility to pray for revival in our own nation. We're also very much aware of the commands that the Bible gives us to pray. We know that we are to pray without ceasing. We know that in everything, by prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We remember Christ telling His disciples, pray, watch, and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And Paul told the Colossians, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We know that we are commanded to pray. And most of us here this morning are very much aware of the fact that it is a tremendous privilege to be able to pray, a privilege to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace. If we were to have the opportunity to have an audience with the President this afternoon, if we were to be able to go in and talk with him and visit with him for a half hour, most of us here this morning would consider that to be a tremendous privilege, a great honor. And yet those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior have the privilege of coming before the sovereign God of the universe, to stand before the one who sets up presidents and kings and emperors. What a tremendous privilege to be able to come boldly before the throne of grace. When we consider the tremendous privilege that it is, you would think that it would be impossible to keep us from praying. You would think that that would be the great desire, the great motivation of our life, the overwhelming desire just to spend time in His presence. You'd think it'd be totally unnecessary for God to have to command us to pray. You'd think it'd be totally unnecessary to encourage people to pray. And yet we are very much aware of the fact this morning that prayerlessness is very common, even among those who claim to be believers. A message on prayer is bound to bring conviction to the hearts of those who are serious listeners. Because the fact of the matter is, few of us pray like we really ought to pray, and many don't pray at all. Oh, we say our prayer before our meals, but many times that's more to meet expectations than it is to really express gratitude to the Lord. We go to prayer meeting, we go through our list of requests, but I wonder how often we really think about the one we are addressing when we pray. I wonder how often we look at Him and realize who He is and what He is and what He has promised to do. I wonder how convinced we are that He will really hear and answer our prayers. I am convinced this morning that a lack of prayerlessness on the part of many is a direct result of a lack of understanding of who God is and what He will do. Or it is a lack of faith that He will keep the promises that He has given us. But Christ is long-suffering. He is merciful. He knows that we are of flesh. He knows we are but dust. And because He is who He is, and because we are what we are, He gives us the encouragement we need to pray consistently, pray with perseverance. Notice the instruction that He gives us here in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, the men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" We find in this parable that there was a judge. We're told that he was an unjust and unrighteous individual. He was unconcerned about his responsibility before God. We're told that he did not fear God. He didn't care that he had a responsibility given to him by God to carry out his responsibilities. The Bible tells us that public officials are to be ministers of God. And yet this judge said, "I don't care what God expects me to do. I'm not interested in fulfilling my responsibility before Him." And we find that he feared not man either. He didn't care what people thought, didn't care about them, wasn't intimidated by them. He was a man who had the power to do whatever he wanted to do, and that's exactly what he did. He was an unjust, unrighteous individual. Now, there was a widow in this parable. She had a problem, had a legal problem. She wanted justice, wanted legal protection from her opponent, her opposition, her adversary. Apparently, she had a legitimate case. There's no indication that she was on the wrong side of the law. No indication that she was asking for something she didn't deserve. She had a good case, a just case. She came to the judge. He's the one who should have met her need. He had the power to do it, had the authority to do it, had the responsibility to do it. She came to the judge. But we find that the judge was not interested in meeting her need. Verse 4, we find that he would not for a while. That phrase has the idea of repeated, continual refusal. She came, he said, "I'm not listening. I'm not going to meet the need." And we're not told exactly how he responded. We don't know if he just ignored her or if he came right out and said, "No, I'm not going to do it." Or maybe it was a combination of the two. She came to the judge. He ignored her. She came back. He refused to recognize she was even there. She came back again. He said, "Go somewhere else." She came back to the judge. He said, "Leave me alone." She came back to the judge. He said, "Quit bothering me." She came back again. He said, "Lady, what part of no don't you understand?" But he came back again. She came back again. And finally, he gave her what she wanted. Why? Verse 5. He says, "Yet because this widow troubleth me." She bothers me. She keeps coming. She is aggravating. She is a nuisance. I'm going to meet her need. He goes on to say there in verse 5, "Lest by her continual coming, she weary me." He said, I'm afraid if she keeps coming, she is going to wear me out. That word weary there is the word that is translated hit under the eye. And he said, I'm afraid if she keeps coming, she's going to hit me under the eye. It was a phrase that was used of boxers beating each other up, wounding them, cutting them, beating them down, wearing them down. Some commentators thought that because of that word, what it means there, that this judge was actually afraid that if she kept coming, she was going to physically assault him. That she was actually going to come and hit him under the eye. That presents a rather humorous picture in my mind. You see this little old lady beating the judge over the head with her umbrella. But I don't really think that's what's taking place on this occasion. He wasn't afraid of God. He wasn't afraid of man. I don't think he was afraid of this little lady. But he said, she's aggravating me. She's wearing me down. I am going to meet her need, give her what she wants. So what is Christ's point? His point is that if continual petitioning of this unrighteous, self-centered, unconcerned judge produce an answer, how encouraged we ought to be to keep coming before God in prayer. You see, we are very much like the widow. We have great needs. But God is very different from the judge in that parable. Those differences are what give us an advantage in prayer. It is those differences are what should encourage us to be persistent, persevering, and petitioning the throne of grace. This lady, when she came before the judge, came as a stranger. She didn't know who he was. If she knew something about him, it probably was not positive. She didn't know him, he didn't know her, and obviously didn't care to know her. But when we come before God, we come to Him as one that He has known from before even the foundation of the world. We come to Him as one that He has loved, one that He has died for, one He has sacrificed for, one He has saved. We come to Him knowing Him and knowing He knows us as well. She came as a stranger. We come to a God that we know is gracious, is loving, is merciful. We come to a God we know knows us even before we were born. She came to a judge who was unjust. She went to a judge who was unrighteous, ungodly individual. He was self-centered and unethical. He didn't even care to fulfill his God-given responsibilities. Any decisions that he would make would come from a sinful, inconsiderate heart. But when we come before God, we come before one who is absolutely holy. We come before one who is absolutely just. He is the righteous God. And the decisions He makes come from a heart of love, a heart that is motivated by our well-being, a desire for what is best in our lives. She came to a judge who wanted to keep her away. At best, he gave her a cold shoulder. But his desire was, listen, lady, don't bother me. Go away. Go somewhere else. He didn't want her around. When I was growing up in Illinois, I played with a bunch of kids in the neighborhood who played basically all over the neighborhood. We played baseball, we played football, we played army. We were all over that neighborhood with the exception of 1 yard right in the middle of the block. There was one couple that lived there that we were convinced hated children. There was some of our crowd that thought they really loved children, but we couldn't decide whether it was fried or boiled. But we knew that they hated children, and our desire was to stay as far away from that home as we possibly could. We knew that if we stepped into their yard, they were going to be on us like a duck after a June bug. We were convinced that they just stood behind the door waiting for someone to step into their yard. If you stepped in their yard, they're out there yelling, screaming, chasing you out of the yard. If we ever kicked a ball in their yard or a baseball rolled in there, I don't know how many balls we lost because we were just afraid to go after them and get them out of that yard. Because we knew that we were not welcome, we were not desired in that yard. You know, that's the kind of atmosphere this widow went to when she went to the judge. She was not welcome. She was viewed as an intrusion. She was not welcome. He wanted her to stay away. There was another older couple that I visited when I was a child. We'd go to Michigan to my grandparents' farm up there. As soon as we rolled into their yard, they too came out almost as soon as we went into the yard. But it wasn't to chase us away. It was because they were looking for us to come. They wanted us to come. They wanted us to stay. There are fresh baked cookies. There's candy in the dishes all over the house. We knew we were expected. We knew we were welcome. The more we came, the better they liked it. And folks, when we come before God, that's the reception we have with Him. He wants us to come. He invites us to come. He commands us to come. We come into an atmosphere of hospitality, a desire to fellowship. When this widow went before this judge, she had no assurance they would help. There was no invitation. There was no promise that he would listen to her. There was no promise that he would answer her desire. In fact, it was more likely that he would not respond. After the first couple times she went, I imagine for her it was more an exercise of futility. She probably thought, well, he's not going to listen. He's not going to grant what I want, but I have nowhere else to go. I need to keep going. I need to go back. You've probably been in situations where you've gone asking for something, but you really had little hope that it would come to pass. A couple of months ago, I had opportunity to write the senators of my state. My senators happened to come down on the wrong side of almost every issue. But I thought that it was important to write them about a particular vote that was coming up. So I wrote them, expressed my views, my desires, what I'd like to see them do. One senator didn't even bother to answer my letter, which was expected. The other senator wrote one of those letters that says nothing in hopes that you don't notice that it says nothing. It was one of those letters that's very obvious. Thank you for your interest. Thank you for your strong concerns, but I'm going to vote however I want anyway. And I think that's kind of the attitude that this lady had when she came before the judge. She came before the judge with no expectation he would meet her need. After all, he continuously refused to meet it in the past. But when we come before God, we come knowing that He has promised that He will hear us. He has said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We come knowing that He has promised He will supply our needs. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When we come before God, we come as invited guests. We come to Him as those who have a standing invitation. We come to Him knowing His promises, His welcome, His invitation to come before Him. This lady came before the judge all by herself. She had no friends to help her, had no friends to support her. She came with no lawyer, no advocate, no one to help in her behalf. But when we come before God, we come in good company. Even though we are welcome to come alone, we come in the presence of His Son, Jesus Christ, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. John tells us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We come with Christ as our attorney. We come with the presence of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8:26, we're told that the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself speaketh, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. When we come before God, we come well represented. We are not left to our own resources. We're not left on our own. We come in good company with the Son of God and with the Spirit of God. This lady came to a judge who was only available at certain times. He had office hours. She had to make an appointment, or more likely had to stand in line hoping to get an audience with the judge. It's kind of like going to the doctor. You go on their terms. You go according to their hours, according to their schedule. But when we come to God, we come to a God who is on duty 24/7. We come to a God who is available night and day. We can come at any time. We can come all the time. There's no restriction. There is no time limit. He is always accessible. He is always available. Her coming to the judge could have produced a bad result. Her coming to that unrighteous judge could have caused more problems than she already had. She could have provoked him by her continual coming. He could have come to the place where he said, this lady is bugging me so much, I'm going to teach her a lesson. I'm going to punish her. I'm going to retaliate against her. I'm going to make life miserable for that widow. He had the power to do it. And he had the heart that probably would have motivated him to do it as well. She could have become a greater problem to her than her adversary was in the first place. But when we come to God, we know that our continual coming to Him pleases Him and delights Him. Proverbs 15:8 says, the prayer of the upright is His delight. He wants us to come. He wants us to come often. He wants us to stay long. He delights in the coming to Him of His children. The more we come, the better He likes it. Christ's point in this parable is the fact that this widow, in spite of all the negatives, in spite of all the discouraging factors that she faced, obtained an answer from an unjust judge. A judge who initially had aligned himself with her enemy. His failure to help her was helping her enemy. And here she was in the face of an antagonistic judge, and she got what she desired. Why? Because she persevered, she was persistent in making her petitions. She didn't give up. She didn't faint. She didn't throw in the towel. Even though from all outward appearances, she had every reason to quit. God says, listen, we have a whole list of positives compared to her. We have a whole list of reasons why we ought to be optimistic in our prayer life. We're going before a God who is holy, a God who is just, a God who is loving, a God who wants us to come before Him, a God who delights in meeting our needs, a God who desires our well-being, desires what's best for us. Young people, we have every reason to persevere in prayer because of the one to whom we are praying. We have reason to be optimistic in prayer because God is who He is, because He is the one to whom we are praying. I would encourage you this morning when you pray, focus on our God. Yes, we take our concerns, our needs, our petitions before Him. But don't focus on the concerns. Don't focus on the needs. Focus on the God to whom we are praying. Focus on the goodness that He has. Focus on the love of Christ. Focus on the continuous working of His Spirit in our lives and in our world. We need to focus on His power. He can do whatever He wants to do. We need to focus on His wisdom. He knows what is best for His glory and for our good. We need to focus on His love. What a blessing to know that whatever God does in the lives of His children is motivated by His love for us, His concern to bring us into conformity to His Son. Prayer is a tremendous privilege. It is a great responsibility. It is a duty God has entrusted to our care. William Burke has said, prayer is not only an inestimable privilege, but an indispensable duty. So solicitous is God for our welfare and happiness that He makes our privilege our duty by the authority of His command, so that we are at once ungrateful to God and unjust to ourselves in the most exalted degree if we do not pray unto Him and spread our wants before Him. As we pray today, may we focus on God. May we focus on who He is, what He is, and the promises that He has given to us. And as we focus upon Him, we will be encouraged and motivated to always pray and to not faint. May God help us today and through the days that are to come to be people who are known as individuals who truly pray without ceasing.
You've been listening to The Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Evangelist Chuck Kemp of Fremont, Michigan. For a cassette tape containing yesterday's and today's messages by Evangelist Kemp, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.